Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Why don't you guys take your Bibles and go there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For those of you guys who played basketball yesterday afternoon, I'm sore. Isn't that terrible? I'm supposed to be young and I'm sore after just that a little bit about a basketball. That's terrible. I missed the days when I was 18. It wasn't that long ago. Okay, a quick question for everybody before we get started. Pets. You guys ready? Iguana or a mouse? Okay. Iguana or a ferret?
Ferret.
Really? Okay. Ferret or cat? How many like cats? Okay, here's the ultimate question. Cat or dog?
Dog.
Okay, who's for cats? Oh, just one. Okay, who's for dogs? Okay, alrighty. If I had to have a pet, it would probably be a dog. I don't mind cats too much. It just depends on how they're cooked. But most of the time, Gilbert asked if we could have a dog for Christmas, and I said, well, normally we have a ham, but we could have a dog if you wanted. I'm just kidding. I'm not an animal person that much, and I wouldn't eat a dog. You know, in India, they eat dogs. Do you guys know that?
Yeah.
My older brother and sister took a mission trip to India, and they ate dog while they were there. Yeah. So now it's not really true for my older brother that his bark is worse than his bite. Anyways, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't have a clock in the back, so I'm using my phone this morning, so hopefully I'll be able to stay a little bit closer to being on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody there with me? Okay, we're going to read a couple verses together with me, if you could read them with me. So I'm going to read them out loud, and you read with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 3. And actually, before I go there, yesterday we dealt with, as I mentioned before, a difficult topic. We were working through the challenges of growing up in a dysfunctional home, and young people in our society today, as I mentioned yesterday, we have great unrest. But especially in the home, we have great turmoil. And some of you, I'm sure, yesterday felt that I was painting your picture, and I don't know you, but I do know that this is a rampant issue. And I want us to understand, young people, that as we consider today what is the solution for dealing with the hurts that we talked about yesterday, it is your responsibility to take the steps necessary to deal with the challenges that you are working through. If ever a person finds themselves in a hurtful situation and they recognize they've been in a hurtful situation, if that young person goes out the window of victimhood or being a victim, they will never be helped and they will never help themselves. Because though you maybe have been involved in a hurtful situation, and probably most of you in this room have experienced some level of hurt, or if you haven't, you probably will coming in the future. Young people, we have to understand that in every moment of hurt, we have a responsibility to deal with it. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is your responsibility. Yesterday, we were dealing with the fact that oftentimes, because of hurts, we find ourselves believing lies. We think wrong things about ourselves. And because of how we think about ourselves, or because of the hurtful situations we find ourselves in, we look for other areas in our life, other things to do, coping mechanisms, as I put it yesterday, to deal with the hurt. So yesterday, we dealt with pretty specifically with pornography. Oftentimes finding that a young person who's dealing with great hurt in their life or just feeling rejected, the area that they often go to is pornography. And young people, as I mentioned yesterday, I am in no way excusing it. I am telling you it is wrong, but helping to understand why I turn to that so quickly is my purpose this morning. So let us read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Just four verses here this morning that I believe would be a help. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, in having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, in these few moments that we have, on this last day of this week, of the chapel times we have, Lord, we're asking that you would work. Lord, we need you to work. There are young people in this room that are wrestling with struggles and issues, and Lord, I ask that you would give, that they would see the solution this morning, that you would give understanding, that our thoughts and our understanding would be opened. And I pray, Father, for your liberty, for those who are listening on live stream. Lord, I ask that you would block out all distractions and that they would be able to be focused in this morning. Lord, help us as we enter this time. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday I mentioned an addictive cycle that often happens. We find ourselves at the beginning of the addictive cycle with the addictive root. This is where the initial hurt happens. Your dad walked out of your life. Maybe your dad's a deadbeat, and I don't mean to be disrespectful. And let me put it this way, young people. My goal in this time is not to throw your parents under the bus. Many times, hurts that you may be experiencing from your parents are second and third and fourth generation hurts. In other words, sometimes what you're dealing with in your family is exactly what your dad dealt with in his family, or your mom dealt with in her family. And sometimes parents don't even know how to parent because they never saw parenting. And sometimes fathers don't know how to be a father because they never saw a father. And so it is not my goal, young people, to throw your parents under the bus and say, look, it's mom and dad's fault. That's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is to help break the cycle. My goal this morning is to help you realize, look, my dad didn't have a great example. My grandfather didn't have a great example. Maybe they weren't even saved. These are men that didn't know how to parent, and so they just did what they knew how to do, and it wasn't a good job. It's my opportunity now to not continue the cycle of seeing hurt and being hurt and hurting others. It is my responsibility now. It's my opportunity to break the cycle and give my children what I didn't have. It's very interesting that if you focus just on the errors of your parents, young people, you will repeat the errors of your family. I remember a young family in my church that I had grown up with. Some of the boys in the family, one was just above me, one was just below me, and I was kind of in the middle of there, and we were good friends growing up, and their father was not a moral man. He was not an honest man, and he did many, many hurtful, abusive things in their family. And I remember hearing from different ones of the siblings in that family, I will never be like dad. He's cheated on us. He's cheated on my mom. He's treated us wrong. He's a deadbeat. I'll never be like my dad. Guess what those children are now becoming? One spent time in prison for molesting his younger sisters. One has been married at 18, divorced at 19. Married at 20, divorced by 22. One of the boys is actually probably doing the best out of all the siblings. He's at least stayed with his wife, but they're still not doing well. If you focus on the person who has hurt you, specifically dealing with your parent, if you focus on their hurt, you will become them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I don't want us in this morning to just throw our parents under the bus, but that's not the point. The point this morning is, yes, you've been hurt. How do I deal with it? That's my goal this morning. In our passage here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the fact, he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Did you know, young people, you are in a battle? Did you know that? You are in a warfare. Whether or not you realize it, every single one of you has forces of darkness and forces of light vying for you. They're fighting for you. The devil is fighting for you. And when I say fighting for you, I don't mean on your behalf. He's fighting for your soul. And yet Jesus is also fighting for you. You are in a battle. And regardless of how you've been brought up, as you move forward from this week, you are going to find yourself face to face with struggles. You're in a battle. So the Apostle Paul here says in verse 3, he says, look, though we walk with fleshly bodies, though we live in this fleshly being, our warfare, the battle that we're going to fight, the experiences that we're going to walk through, they're not fleshly. So look at verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare. If we're in a battle, we better have weapons. I don't want to be without any kind of artillery if I'm going to be in a battle. So he's saying the weapons that you have in this warfare, and you do have weapons, the weapons are not carnal. In other words, he's saying they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is this. You live in the flesh. You operate in the flesh, but your weapons are not fleshly. In other words, when you have been chewed out at home and when someone has abused you verbally, your warfare, your weapon to deal with that issue is not chew them back out. Reply with sarcasm. Give them a right hook across the face. In other words, what he's saying is, look, if you are in a fleshly battle, the weapons are not your ability. It's not going to be how you speak. It's not going to be how well you tell your parents off. It's not going to be how well you can throw the sarcastic comments. He's saying, if you're going to fight and win in this warfare, it's not going to be how you figure out how to fight it. Your weapons come from the Lord. And his weapons are so mighty, the deliverance he can give you is so strong, the healing of the brokenhearted, the liberating of the bruised, the giving of sight to the blind. He says, my weapons, those are the things I do, they are so mighty that they can even pull down strongholds. Now we're going to come back to that, but it's an interesting word. And in verse 5 he says this, this is how you do the process. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's like this, young people. In your life, you've experienced a hurt. And again, I'm not minimizing it. It's legitimate. It happened. In your life, you experienced a hurt. And in the midst of that hurt, as I mentioned yesterday, the devil is going to sow you, feed you a bag of lies and tell you things about yourself that are not true. And in the midst of the hurt, oftentimes what happens, we embody the hurt. We believe the hurt identifies us. That hurt becomes our identity. When we were told we were useless, we believed we were useless. When we were told the lie that we were shameful, we believed we were shameful. And so we identify with the hurt. It's a lie. And what happens is the devil gives you a whole bunch of lies, a whole pack of lies. And with those lies, he begins building a stronghold, a tower, a fortress of wrong thinking in your mind. And from that stronghold, he can take his arrows and continually shoot at you from the stronghold he's built in your mind. It's like this. To put it in a very pictorial way, it's like, I'm just going to use these hymnals. Imagine these hymnals are bricks, okay? With every lie and with every hurt that you experience, the devil hands you a lie. And he hands it to you and he builds inside of your life, lie upon lie, lie upon lie, lie upon lie, brick upon brick, he builds a stronghold of thinking. And so all in your mind, lie upon lie, hurt upon hurt, he is building brick by brick this fortress inside of your mind. In other words, what he's trying to do is he's trying to attain a beachhead. Of course, you understand World War II history, how D-Day, the Allies were recognizing, hey, all along the Normandy beach, the Axis powers, Hitler's troops, they have fortifications. And the only way that we are going to advance farther into Europe and into France, the only way we're going to advance is if we can get a beachhead. We have to get some kind of foothold. And Hitler's troops recognize, hey, if the Allies are coming towards us, the only way we're going to win is they can't get a foothold. They can't get a beachhead. And so Hitler's troops were trying with fierceness to keep the Allies from getting a stronghold, a foothold on the beach. Do you guys follow with what I'm saying? The devil, what he is trying to do is he is trying to get some kind of beachhead, a stronghold, a foothold, just enough in your thinking that once he establishes that stronghold, he can continue to attack you. We mentioned yesterday how oftentimes someone turns to pornography to deal with hurts. Pornography itself, I mentioned yesterday, sexual addictions is not about, it's primarily not about sex, it's about how you deal with life. So in other words, what the devil has done is, because you were hurt as a young child, because you were hurt as a boy, the devil got a beachhead in your thinking, and now he shoots his arrows, pornography, hatred, bitterness. You're struggling with all these external areas, but what you don't realize is he's attacking you with freedom because of a hurt, a stronghold, a beachhead in your thinking. You see, much of the Christian life, young people, is learning how to deal with your thinking. I mentioned yesterday, as he thinketh in his heart, speaking of the man, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You guys have heard that verse? Do you guys know what that looks like practically? Do we all understand that how you learn to think affects the way you live? Do you guys know that? Let me ask you a quick question. Has anybody ever come down a flight of stairs in the dark thinking there was two more steps, or maybe thinking there was one more step, and there actually wasn't? Has anybody ever found yourself in this situation? Or maybe going, I've done this going up the stairs, and thinking there's one more step and there actually wasn't. And you know what happens? You're coming down, you think there's one more step and there really isn't, and you step and you kind of throw your back out. Everybody, you guys know what I'm talking about? Or you think you're at the bottom of the stairs and there's actually one more step and you don't realize it, so you go to take that first step forward and you, anybody ever done that? Okay, so that is a simple illustration for how your thinking affected the way you lived. You guys get that? Because I thought there was one more step and there actually wasn't, I went to step and I ended up flat on my face. My thinking affected my actions. The devil's desire, young people, is this: to get you to believe and think lies about yourself. Because if he can attack your thinking, if he can affect your thinking, if he can affect the way you identify yourself, if he can affect the way you believe you really are, he has free rein to begin firing in all kinds of other areas. You begin to wonder, why is it I've dealt with pornography? I confessed it. Man, 2 years ago, Dr. Jim was here. I confessed the issue, and it seems like I'm right back into it. I must be a failure. That's what the devil wants you to believe. You know, I have found myself many times wondering, why is it I can't seem to get out of this pit that I'm in? I try over and over and over again. Let me give you a very simple illustration. I was talking to someone recently about this week. When I started driving as a 16-year-old, I loved to drive, and I found myself loving to speed. Now, in Maine, there's not many opportunities because of our roads are narrow, that there's not many opportunities to pass people. But when I was driving as a 16-year-old, if I got an opportunity to pass someone, man, I took it. When I was driving on the highway, I felt like it was a race. Like, if anybody ever passed me, I hated being in the slow lane. If anybody ever passed me, it was like a personal challenge. Oh, you passed me? Just you wait. I see your taillights. I'm coming from you. You're probably from Massachusetts too, because that's where all the jerks come from. And I would try to pass them. If you're from Massachusetts, I apologize. But every state, okay, does Florida have people you don't like Georgia? Do you guys not like Georgia or Alabama maybe? I don't know. In Maine, it's Massachusetts. That's just the way it is. Anyways, so as a 16-year-old, I loved to fly fast. But in Maine, you didn't have many opportunities to pass people. So for years and years, I never realized I had a problem. When I moved to Milwaukee sometimes three lanes, four lanes deep. In inner city Milwaukee, you got two lanes and a breakdown lane. Do you know what a lot of people in Milwaukee like to do? They use the breakdown lane as a passing lane. Now, I don't know if they do that here, but in Milwaukee, they do it a lot. And it irritates me. Irritates the fire out of me. Because I'm thinking, you have no right to be driving like that. So just recently, maybe 2 weeks ago, I'm driving along, taking a pretty good clip. I've now grown in my maturity, and I don't speed nearly as much. A few tickets took care of that, and so I try to be careful. So I'm driving just 2 weeks ago, and this guy, I can see him in my rearview mirror. He's flying up behind me, and he's kind of zigzagging in, and inside of me I'm thinking, you're not passing me. We got both lanes blocked off. This is great. And he takes the breakdown lane, and he comes flying out around me, zips in, slams on the brakes for a stoplight. Inside of me, man, that irritates me. Later on that day, I had to ask myself, why did that bother me so much? That really shouldn't have bothered me. Why does that make me so mad? Later on in the week, I'm driving one of the work vehicles. I was working for my father-in-law. I'm driving one of the work vehicles home. Four lanes dumped down to three. I'm seeing these vehicles flying by me, and it irritates me because I know in a third of a mile they're going to have to all pull in. I've already pulled in, but they're creating this slow in the traffic, and so there's a pickup truck right behind me, and he's cutting people off so that they can't pass, and he's pulling out, running people into the guardrail. They didn't hit the guardrail, but he's pulling out so they can't, and he goes right into the guardrail so they can't, and he comes back, and I'm watching in my rearview mirror. I'm thinking, go for it, buddy. Go for it. Keep those cheaters from getting around us. One guy got around him. And I pulled out to try to stop him. And I'm telling you, after these two incidents happened, the Holy Spirit began to tug on me, saying, Caleb, why do you act that way? You know, that's actually not a very good characteristic for a preacher. Road rage? Not a good thing. You know what I'm saying? And last week, at one point I was praying through some things, and I was praying, and the Lord started bringing these things to my mind. Caleb, why did you get so mad on the highway? And so I started praying. I said, Lord, why did I get so mad? Why am I acting this way? I want you to catch this, young people. The reason I was acting a certain way was because my thinking had been affected. So I'm asking the Lord, why do I act this way? He reminded me in that prayer time. Do you remember that cousin when you were 8 and 9 and 10 years old? He was only a couple years older than you, but he was bigger than you. Oh yeah, I remember him. My blood starts to boil immediately. This is last week. Remember that cousin? When you guys were out on the float swimming at the lake, he always picked on you. Oh yeah, man, I remember that. He always made fun of me. And he and the other cousins would gang up on you. Now, it wasn't like they were abusing me, but I felt belittled. I felt taken advantage of. The Holy Spirit said, remember that time when you guys were all playing Ultimate Frisbee and the Frisbee went in the lake and he shoved you in, clothes and all, to go get the Frisbee? Yeah, I remember that. I felt belittled. I felt taken advantage of. I remember climbing out of the water that day, grabbing onto his waist, and dragging him back into the water with me. I was so mad. I got my vindication. And yet, when he went off the deep end spiritually, I was happy. All of his family members began to pray and to weep for him. And inside, I was happy. The Lord's bringing this all back to my mind. Remember how he treated you? Remember how you treated him? Your thinking was affected, young man. As an 8 and 9 and 10 and 11-year-old, your thinking was affected. You hated being taken advantage. Guess what happens when I'm driving in Milwaukee and someone takes the breakdown lane around me and slams on the brakes? I feel like I've been taken advantage of. And the Holy Spirit began to show me the reason you struggle with road rage is because your thinking has been affected. You feel like when people cut you off in traffic, they're taking advantage of you. And so the reason you respond wrong is because you think wrong. You guys track with what I'm saying? You guys understand what I'm saying? So for me, last week, I had to work through this process of saying, okay, I felt taken advantage of as an 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old. I began to think wrong. I felt small. And because I felt taken advantage of, I would try to respond fleshly. And so as I began to deal with that, and yet last week, I mean, in my prayer time, I said, Lord, the way I treated my cousin was wrong. I was wrong. I thought wrong about myself. Lord, I confessed the way I was bitter towards him. The next time I was cut off in traffic, which happens in Milwaukee a lot. Next time I was cut off in traffic, I was waiting for the rise. I was waiting for the rage. And it didn't come. Now, I'm not saying, young people, I'll never struggle with it again. But what I am saying is my actions are affected directly by my thinking. And so in the midst of a hurt, the devil wants to affect your thinking. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, to deal with the hurts, you've got to deal with your thinking. You've got to tear down the strongholds. So what does this look like? Look with me at verse 5. He gives the explanation. Here is the pathway. First of all, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's like this, young people. The devil is going to throw you a pack of lies. And let's just say in this week you identify with some of the things we talked about yesterday. Let's just say in this week you identified and said, okay, I have a dad like that. I have a mom like that. I have, in my school, I've been bullied. And maybe you came from a public school, and I trust there's no bullying here, but maybe there's been a hurt that you identified with. and you recognized it. You said, yes, I felt that way. And I realize I struggle with certain things. So how do you deal with it? First of all, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Every time you believe untruth, every time you believe a lie about yourself, I'm useful, or I'm useless, I'm shameless. I'm not even saying this right. If you believe I'm useless or I'm shameful, if you believe these things about yourself, if you believe like you're not worth anything, you can't make anybody proud, you feel like no one loves you, they're lies of the devil, and you have to recognize those are lies. And the longer I think them, they're going to affect the way I live. So the first step is casting down. Taking the thoughts captive and casting them down. That is not true. That is not how God thinks about me. That is not what I am in Jesus Christ. Every time someone has called you shameful, Jesus has called you accepted. Every time someone has said unloved, Jesus has said beloved. Every time someone says you're nothing, you're not worth anything, Jesus says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. See, young people, you have to understand what Jesus thinks about you. And you have to understand the way the devil looks at you. And the first step is taking those wrong thoughts, taking them captive. And the scripture says, casting down imaginations, casting them down. These are not true. I'm casting them down. And he says, not only the imaginations, but every high thing. Now, I don't have the time this morning to explain all of what that means, but it's like this, young people. If you find yourself turning to destructive behaviors to deal with your hurts, it's a high thing. In other words, a high thing is anything you turn to other than Jesus to deal with the wounds. Anything I use in my life to try to help me work through this outside of Jesus is a high thing. And the Apostle Paul is saying the high things have to go. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, if I'm turning to the pornography, if I'm turning to my social media account, if I'm turning to just my video games, if I'm turning to fill in the blank, if I'm turning to those things outside of Jesus Christ, they've been placed on a pedestal far above God. They become far more important to me. And those things need to be cast down. Ted Roberts in his book made this statement. He said, the end goal is not to be porn free, though that is part of the end goal. He said the end goal is to find Jesus Christ as your sole help, health, and salvation. In other words, young people, if you strive for just being porn free, or if you strive for just being social media addicted free, or if you try to strive for just getting out the small areas in your life that aren't helping you, if that's your end goal, you'll achieve it and fall right back to it. Because that is not the end goal. The end goal is finding Jesus Christ to be my healer, to find Jesus Christ as being my answer. Because moving forward, let's just say this morning you deal with something. You recognize someone hurt me. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to deal with this morning. But you don't run to Jesus Christ. I can promise you that within a month you're going to be right back there. Because you didn't find the pure answer. You dealt with the symptoms, but you didn't deal with the answer. And so the Apostle Paul here says, look, taking the imaginations, taking every thought captive, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Young people, we have to recognize this morning that if there's areas you're dealing with, pornography, excessive video games, social media, you fill in the blank, you know what I'm saying. Young people, they have to be dealt with this morning. Maybe this morning you're just dealing with bitterness, struggling with just anger towards a parent. Young people, it has to be dealt with. You've got to get honest with somebody. You've got to remove the cloak. You've got to talk to someone about that. But after you do, guys, you have to run to Christ. Every evening, nearly every evening, I try, it's kind of our routine for me to put our little boy down to bed. Emma will feed him and get him ready, maybe change his diaper and such, put his pajamas on him. We'll sit him down and we'll sing a song to him. We've got different hymns we sing with him. And then we pray with him. And then she closes the door and I take my little guy in and I lay him down. I do this because I want to have a consistent time with him. And every night before I lay him down, I hold him close, and he's usually wiggling, so I have to hold him tight, and I whisper in his ear, "I love you, buddy." And I whisper, "You're my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." You see, I want my boy to grow up knowing that his dad loves him unconditionally. Now, you might say, "I don't know if I have that." You do in your heavenly Father. You do in your heavenly Father. And young people, you have to find your solace in Jesus Christ. I mentioned at the beginning that picture of brick upon brick, lie upon lie, being built inside of your mind, inside of your thinking. When you're able to understand, I've been thinking wrong. I've been viewing myself wrong. When my dad told me, you fill in the blank. My dad said I was useless. I thought that I was useless. When my dad doesn't tell me he loves me, it makes me think I'm unloved. Those are the thoughts of the devil. And so when you begin to realize he built a stronghold in your life, young people, as he fed you lie by lie, the stronghold has to come down the same exact way. No, Jesus says I'm beloved. That's not true. No, Jesus said I'm accepted. That's not true. No, Jesus said I'm made in the image of God. I'm not ugly. Cast that down. No, Jesus says I can do all things through Christ. I'm not stupid. I'm not ignorant. People have told me I'm dumb, but I'm not, because Jesus Christ can enable me. And you cast it down. Brick by brick, the stronghold must come down so that you can take back the ground that you gave to the devil. And once you take back the ground, he has no place to attack you. I was counseling a boy June, counseling this young fella. He sat down with me. He was working. You could tell he was working it through, struggling so much with just being able to share, struggling to share with me. He's burying his face in his hands. I was just sitting next to him quietly. Finally, he says to me, "Brother Reed, I've never told anyone this. I've never told this to anyone." I said, "Brother, you can tell me. Go ahead." And he finally opens up to me and says, "I'm struggling with," and he filled in the blank. "I'm struggling with this issue. I looked at this and I shouldn't have." And for years, he said, "I never went back. I never looked at it again. But it's been bothering me so much." I said, "Have you talked to your parents?" "No, I haven't. I don't think I can tell them." And he began to share with me all these other struggles that he had. And how he struggled with his dad. And he couldn't see. He's tried to get over his bitterness with his dad, but he just can't get over it. And I said, "Brother, the reason you can't get over the bitterness with your dad is because when you looked at that pornography as a young boy, you never dealt with it. You never took back the ground, that the beachhead that the devil took. And because you've never taken that ground back, he's had plenty of freedom to keep shooting at you in other areas. The reason you can't get over the bitterness with your dad is because over here, you still got an area of disobedience that you haven't dealt with. He was going through the process of taking off the cloak, but he was still staying in darkness." I want you to understand this, young people. The devil, 3/4 of his power over you is in secret. In other words, if you keep something hidden, if you don't deal with it, if you don't talk about it, 3/4 of the power that he has over you of temptation is just because you keep something hidden. But when you take off the cloak and when you let the light shine, he has no more power over you, because light shines over darkness. And as long as you keep something hidden, you will never find the answer of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, taking every thought captive, casting down every imagination, every high thing. And look at verse 6. We're almost done. Look at verse 6. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." What I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying is, there is coming a day that if you will be obedient and you will deal with the issues, there is coming a day, because of your obedience, that you will be able to help somebody else to revenge the devil, to get back at the kingdom of darkness, to revenge disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Young people, you are sitting on the edge the cusp of great opportunity. In this room right here, there's already, I can tell, some preachers. I don't know who. There's some preachers in this room. There's some really good fathers in this room. There's some really good mothers in this room. There's some good counselors in this room. But young people, until you take off the cloak and begin dealing with the lies and begin dealing with the hurts, you're never going to be able to fulfill the obedience that Jesus has for you. Until you're willing to be honest this morning, everything that Jesus has planned for you, you'll never be able to see. Revenging disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The process is simple, young people. First of all, the cloak has to come off. We've got to deal with what we're struggling with. You say, Brother Creed, I don't know if I'm hurt. I really don't know. You know you're hurt if when you think about that person or that situation and at that moment it still hurts, you know you're hurt. If you can think about that memory when someone took advantage of you and it hurts like it was yesterday, you're still hurt. If you can see, when I mention your father or your mother and you can, their face comes to your mind and you look at them and your blood boils, you're still hurt. You say, well, I don't really know if I'm addicted. You know you're addicted when you try and you push and you struggle to get away from that thing and it seems like no matter what you do, it just keeps coming back. It seems that the dosage that you used to take, a little bit here, a little bit there, just isn't enough anymore. You keep got to amping up the dosage to deal with the addiction because you just can't get enough. You know you're addicted. Ted Roberts in his book mentioned this. He said when a young person is addicted, especially dealing with sexual sin, the very first thing that happens is they become emotionally numb. Emotionally numb. There's some of you maybe sitting here this morning, you just feel like, I don't feel anything. Brother Reed, you can preach all day long and I just don't feel anything. I can watch someone get hurt and it just doesn't really bother me. You mentioned the issues that I'm dealing with and it really just doesn't bother me. It doesn't faze me. Who cares? I remember as a teenager struggling with certain sins, and I remember my mother one night holding onto my hand and pleading with me with tears running down her face and saying, I'm afraid, Caleb, I'm afraid we're losing you. I remember as a teenage boy walking away. Didn't bother me. Pulled my hand out, went back to my room. My mom's crying in her bedroom. Emotional numbness. Young man that I was talking to just this last year, spring of this year, he called me, working through some things, and said, Kayla, I got to talk with you. He began to share how as a 12-year-old, his older brother was everything. His older brother couldn't do anything wrong. His older brother was the perfect child, and I know his older brother. And in a lot of ways, it seemed like his older brother was the perfect child. Sometimes I wonder if he ever sinned. And he told me at 12 years old, he became so bitter at his brother because his parents seemed to love his brother more. So he decided that Christianity was not for him, so he began to dabble with different things. He got into pornography, for sure, but online he began to dabble with the occult. Began to research things about black magic and so on and so forth. At 16 years old, he told me that one night he was doing a ritual. He said, I learned about this ritual online just trying to find something else. I was so desensitized, so emotionally driven away from everybody else. I was just trying to find something that was going to appease me. He's working through this ritual one night, 16 years old, completely dark in his bedroom. And he told me, we were talking on the phone, he said, Caleb, something spoke to me out of the darkness. He said, it freaked me out. Scared me half to death. Because I realized the spiritual realm is real. Scared him so much because the spiritual forces were talking to him and it was not the Spirit of God. He was dabbling with the devil and the devil spoke. He quickly ran and grabbed his Bible. He said, I clutched my Bible to my chest. I sat on my bed and sang as many hymns as I could think of, just trying to do everything I could to ward off the bad spirits. He told me at that point, he says, I'm never going back to the occult. I'm never doing anything with that. But after 16 years old, he continued to just go deeper and deeper into pornography. He told me on the phone, he said, Caleb, you could spit in my face. You could cuss me out. You could call me a loser and a shameless fill in the blank. It wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't really care. I'd say, whatever, dude. Emotional numbness. He said, Caleb, it bothers me. It scares me how numb I am. Young people, there might be some of you in here this morning, you're numb. emotionally, you just feel numb. You don't talk to people about the issues. You don't know how to deal with the issues. And it's gotten to the point where it just doesn't even bother you anymore. Young people, you have a problem. You need to deal with it. But Jesus says, I've come to heal. I've come to give sight to the blind. The first step, young people, is taking off the cloak. Removing the cloak. It's me standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my father, not my sister, oh Lord, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. I've got to get some help. Young people, today Jesus is offering you an opportunity to begin the process of healing. Taking off the cloak. Identifying the hurt. Identifying the lies. Casting down the lies. Believing and dwelling on truth. And Jesus begins to free. Believing and dwelling on the truth. I'll finish with this. There was a couple of years ago, I was at a conference, Pastor's Benefice Conference up in Wisconsin. And it was 2 years ago, I was at this conference. Some of this material was actually being dealt with, and the Holy Spirit so clearly spoke to me. I went to the back prayer room that they had set up, and I remember kneeling there just crying out to the Lord. I was processing some things that I felt were so incredibly hurtful, dealing with them. While I was sitting there praying, I could hear behind me, it was all one big, large, open prayer room. I could hear behind me the major keynote speaker. He came in with another pastor. And the speaker and the pastor kind of stepped off to the corner. I was trying desperately to just pray and pay attention to what I was doing, but they were talking fairly loudly, and I couldn't help but overhear. The pastor began talking to the keynote speaker and sharing with him how he had been abused physically as a young boy. And truthfully, the story is unbelievable. And he's talking to the speaker about how he's trying to process this. And he said to him, I remember sitting there hearing this conversation, and he shared it later in public, so I'm not telling you anything that he wouldn't be okay with me sharing. He said, I came to this conference not expecting to hear this. I came to this conference not wanting to deal with this. And he began to share how angry he was about his father. And the Lord was revealing the hurts. And the keynote speaker asked him, do you pray for your dad? He said, why would I ever pray for that man? And the keynote speaker said, because God commands you to. Young people, this morning, if you can't pray for your dad, it's a good indication that there's some hurts there. If you can't pray for your mom, there's a good indication. If you can't pray for your sibling, it's a good indication there's some hurts there. But Jesus says, when you go through the process dealing with the healing, he says that he is the one who intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit makes groanings and utterings that we cannot understand. I have prayed many times for people that I did not love, and I didn't feel like I could pray for them. But I said, Holy Spirit, the one who can intercede for me, Holy Spirit, would you enable me to pray for them? Lord, forgive them through me. Lord, love them through me. Lord, pray for them through me. I don't think I can, but would you enable me? And in that prayer room, after hearing that conversation, I prayed for the person I was struggling with. I said, Lord, would you bless that man? Lord, would you help me to love that man? Lord, I'm not looking for revenge. Father, would you grow that man? And as I began to pray for him, the icicles of emotional coldness, emotional numbness, began to melt away. And the hatred and the bitterness began to fade away. Young people, the first step is taking off the cloak. Identifying the hurts, identifying the lies, casting down the lies, embracing truth, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Can I ask for every head bowed and every eye closed? Every head bowed and every eye closed.